This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There's something special and unique about being able to live here as Kansans, and so if you're visiting from out of state, welcome and glad that you're here. But as Kansans, we know our state motto is Ad Astra Per Aspera, which means to the stars through difficulty. I mean, that's a weird motto, right? Normally, if you're going to rah-rah someone around a cause, you don't speak about how difficult it's going to be. But that's who we are as Kansans. We're people who expect trial. We're people who live in the midst of difficulty. And we have to, right? After all, this is Tornado Alley. I mean, back when it used to rain here, seriously, the weather patterns of the late spring would bring the threat of tornadoes. And these tornadoes have a force in them, right? So when tornadoes come, we know that they have this. So I know there's two or three tornado stories I really want to go after from people in our church right now, but I won't for the sake of time and to save them public humiliation and embarrassment. But those of you that have lived through this, when you see that, these tornadoes are swirling and pulling things inward. And this is kind of what we're... This is speaking of the difficulty that we've kind of talked about in life together. There's all kinds of, there's a force that pulls us inward, and with it comes all these trials of getting scraped up, and it's difficult, and it's not always rosy, and the force of life together, like those Kansas tornadoes, is pulling us inward. It's pulling us into life together, and the result is that the way we live is affected. But there's also... an outward thrusting, right? So the inward thrusting, though, let me say just one more word about that. This is what we've thought about a lot in the Life Together series. We've talked about how life together is found in the storyline of the Bible. We considered the purpose of life together from Ephesians 4. We saw what it looked like in Acts 2. We wrestled with all the objections that we have to living this way, and last time we even dug into the difficulties and problems that life together is going to bring our way. And life together does turn rather inward. It pulls us inward. And it pulls us inward, I think, with two big effects, right? It affects how we grow. We call that discipleship. And it affects how we're made holy. We call that sanctification. So as life together pulls us inward, we grow. I mean, when we interact with others, all of a sudden our lives begin to change and we look more holy. We're, the way we used to live is it passes away. So how we follow Jesus, how we grow in holiness, these are the things that are affected. But the goal is beyond us, right? So like our state motto is to the stars through difficulty, there's a bigger picture going on at Life Together than just us being affected inwardly and us being turned inwardly. And it's just like a tornado. There's amazing forces pulling us inward, but there are things being thrust and propelled outward, right? You've heard about like this... I know I'm going to botch this, but just like little tree branches that are stuck into telephone poles when a tornado comes through because of the force of which things are thrust outward. And that's what life together does too. It not only just changes us on the inside and causes us to look inward at how we grow and we're affected in life together, but it also thrusts us outward to the world. It propels us outward, and that's really what we're focusing in on today. That's what today's sermon is about, that life together is about God's mission for us, working outward into the lives of others. We've spent a lot of time working inward, and that's where a lot of the work is, right? Because all those one another commands that we're going to keep are with other believers, you know, usually. And so it's inward, but it also thrusts us outward in mission. So you might already know that there's a huge missional thread that runs right through the Bible. In the Old Testament, that Old Testament that you read is with those amazing stories, it's about God's people living in the reality of God's promise. And why was Abraham in particular given that promise? So that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So there's a missional component to this. That God envisioned his people being so marked and changed by the promises that he made to them that they would live differently in compelling lives among the nations. The prophets would announce things like God's glory will cover the earth as waters cover the sea in Habakkuk. Or in the Psalms, we read things like, be still and know that I'm God. And so what does he want us to do, just hum and think about that? No. He will be exalted among the nations and he will be exalted in the earth. This isn't just to be like a dead-end cesspool where we just all hang out together and we're thinking about God. No, as we think about Him, it propels us outward to the nations. We know that He will be exalted among the nations. We know that He'll be exalted in the earth. God's about His fame going to all peoples. And in the New Testament, that happened, right? The good news of great joy to all people that appeared to the shepherds in the field was that a Savior was born, that Jesus fulfilled all those promises. And He sent His followers out on a mission to make disciples of all the nations. And as the Spirit came upon them in power, they went out. And the nations, they heard the gospel and many believed. That's a story we read in the New Testament. And the New Testament ends with this amazing picture at the end of time with people from every tribe, every tongue, every language and nation around the throne giving praise to the Lamb that's sitting on the throne. So this is where it's all building to. Life together falls into this purpose. It has an outward movement. It propels us to engage others. And today, as we wrap up this Life Together series, I want to finish helping you see that Life Together has this movement about it. I want you to walk away going, oh, so that's why. Yeah, because there's a mission at stake here. So Life Together propels us outward in mission. Now, if you're an unbeliever here today, those of us who have a relationship with Christ should be living lives that are compelling to you, causing you to see Christ. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's all that this sermon's about today, that we want to live in a certain way that's compelling together so that you see Christ. But the reality is, I can freely admit this, that we don't live up to this. We're messed up people. We don't get it right. We don't live the way we're supposed to, and it's a mess. And sometimes as you look on our lives, you might think, this is what Christ looks like. I don't want any part of this. And so the best I can do is just say, that's true. We're sinners. We are messed up. I mean, we have all of our hope in Christ. He's freed us from living for ourselves, but we often drift into that. And we don't want that to distract you from the gospel. We don't want our obedience or our lack of it to distract you from Christ. And so today, all I can say to you is that Christ is the greatest person you could possibly know. He's the greatest person you could have a relationship with. And our relationships with others are only going to be effective as they're wrapped up or enveloped in that relationship that we have with God through Jesus. So all this horizontal stuff that's jacked up, I admit that it's there. But it's based on a vertical relationship that's often messed up too. And that vertical relationship has to be right for the horizontal to work. That's what 1 John 1 says. So today, I want you to look to Christ as the hope for this. Don't look to people and say, well, they didn't get it right or they did. No, look to Christ. Look to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They got it right. They're the only ones that ever get it right. So look to them as your model and look to them to find a real relationship that can change the way you live. Receive His help for living this way today. And if you're a believer, we want the realities of life together to be compelling too, don't we? I mean, we want it to be compelling to one another. We want it to be compelling to the world. So today in this series, we're not calling you to life together just to fill up the spare time of your week. We don't think that you're not busy, and so, yeah, our people are kind of lazy. They don't have anything to do, so let's just come up with a Life Together series so that they can have something to do. That's not what we're after. It's about mission. It's how has God wired the world to work now that we're believers? How does He want us to live together with one another so that the world is affected? So it's about moving outward to others. You might have a hard time going up to a total stranger and initiating a gospel conversation with them. But what if the goal was loving people and you living life together with others in a way that made the gospel compelling? That's part of it too. And so I want to call you to that. I want to encourage you with that. This is what I want you to think about today. I'm not saying that we don't ever have to verbalize the gospel, but I'm saying, if you're intimidated in verbalizing the gospel, couldn't you live with another person in this body like they were family? And might that be a compelling witness to the world that might give you an opportunity to talk about that? That's kind of what I'm saying. And so this is what I want us to think about. So in this sermon, I invite you to join me as we see four reasons that life together will always work outward toward others. Four reasons that life together has this outward movement to it. So Psalm 133 is what I'm going to read. This is a great psalm, a song of the ascents. They would often sing this when they worship together. traveling up to Zion, traveling up to Jerusalem for a festival. So you can imagine the nation of Israel coming up from wherever they're scattered all over the world. This is a psalm attributed to David, and so they gather together, and here's what they would sing and say together. Psalm 133, here's what it says. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So four reasons life together will always work outward towards others. And first of all, life together will work outward because, as this psalm says, life together is meant to bless. It's meant to bless. So ever since I became a serious beard guy in No Shave November, I've wanted to have an excuse to preach on this psalm. And it came in the providence of God. I've wondered about this passage, and it's fitting here for Life Together, the final installment. In Psalm 133, we have an entire psalm dedicated to the beauty of life together. So we have an entire chapter of the Bible, you could say, dedicated to the beauty of what life together is to look like. And even in verse 1, we're drawn into that, right? What is the first word of this psalm? Behold. Behold is saying, hey, look at this. Pay attention. Look at what I have to say in my word. This is what God's saying. Behold. That's what behold is getting at. And we notice right out of the gate, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. There's something that's good and pleasant and refreshing and invigorating when God's people live as if they're part of the same family. When we live in life together. And the description of this goes further. It's like precious oil running down the head, onto the beard. And then it's the beard of Aaron, onto the collar of his robes. So do you get the picture there? The refreshment of this oil being dumped on Aaron's head. And look at how it's just flowing down. It's flowing down on his beard. And flowing down onto the beard of Aaron. Flowing down into the collar of his robes. It's just raining down. The one of blessing, the refreshment of a precious oil saturating Aaron's head. That's what's in view here. And that oil can't just be contained on his head. It flows to his beard. It flows down to the collar of his robes. And the blessing of life together that we know as the body, the blessing of life together, that can't be contained either. You can't contain that and say, well, that's just a pocket that we're going to hold together here. No, it has to flow down. It has to come down onto the beard. It has to come down onto Aaron's beard, to the collar of his robes. It doesn't just stay there. This blessing flows down to us. Or the other picture in verse 3. Another picture of the dew of Hermon. Well, what is this talking about? Well, Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel. And so again, it's flowing down. Dew fell on the high mountain, and that dew even descends onto the lower heights of the mountains of Zion, to a lower mountain where the people of God are dwelling. It's flowing, it's coming down. That's whether high or low, dew flowed down, falling down. Do you get the picture here? Good and pleasant unity flows to others. It comes down from heaven. It flows down, it rains down upon us. And specifically, it's called a blessing here. It's a blessing. That's how this psalm ends, right? For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. God's commanded this blessing of living together in life forevermore. God's taken the initiative to make his people this way. God's taken the initiative to rain down this blessing. I mean, the repeated refrain of this psalm is just that God is flowing a blessing down on his people as they live together in unity. Derek Kidner put it this way. He's a commentator on the Psalms, and he says, "True unity, like all good gifts, is from above. It's bestowed rather than contrived. It's a blessing far more than it's an achievement." So this short psalm is calling us to revel in what God's doing in us. Life together is not something that you have to manufacture or build. This is something God has put in you. And it's a blessing that he is unleashing outward towards others. It's flowing down. It's raining down. It's coming down. It's coming down from God through us to the world. This is how God's hardwired this life together to work. It refreshes others. No matter what our background, God's drawn us into this. So you might think, well, It doesn't flow down to me. Yeah, no, it does. It's raining down. It's coming down, right? It's coming down from the head to the beard to the collar. It's from the high mountain to the hills of Zion. It's coming down. And just like that, it's coming down from our head, from Christ to us. This is a blessing, and it's meant for others. Life together works outward as it's meant to bless. Secondly, life together shows Jesus' true followers. So turn over with me to John 13. Life together shows Jesus' true followers, or even his true disciples, you could put it that way. John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So again, amazing high emotion in the upper room here. John 13, Jesus is with his closest followers. This began in John 13, 1. He's loving his own, John 13, 1 tells us, and he loves them even to the end. And he's taken a towel around his waist. He's washed their feet. And he's enjoying a meal with these ones. And just on the heels of this, in verses 34 and 35, Jesus is going to help Peter see that his love's not going to be perfect, right? So right after Jesus says this new commandment I give that you love one another, Jesus is going to help Peter see, you think you're loving me, but it's not going to go well, okay? So he predicts Peter's denial. But in these verses, verses 34 and 35, Jesus explores a new commandment that he gives. And this is to love one another. Now you might think, well, what's so new about that? I mean, you open up the Bible and love's there. I mean, right? Adam's supposed to love Eve and Cain gets in big trouble for not loving his brother the way he should. And, you know, it's love one another is a new commandment. When did that happen? Well, I didn't get that memo. Love's always been the commandment. But what made this new was now the followers of Jesus, their love wasn't to be up to the standard of their neighbor. Or it wasn't to be up to the standard of what they can muster together on their best days. No, their love was to be just in the same way that Jesus had loved them. That's what made it new. You know, like I can love those who love me. That's no problem. Oh, we all love one another, right? As long as we're all drinking the same coffee and you're not taking mine, right? Love is easy when people love you. But we're not talking about that standard. Like our world says, oh, you know, Jesus talked about love. And yeah, of course, he was a loving person. Not too many of us want to love the way Jesus loved. Because what does that result in? Like death, okay? There's a death at the end of this story. I don't know if you know that. Loving the way Jesus loved is going to mean that you die to yourself. So, you know, everybody gets all up in arms about Ephesians 5 and what it's teaching and showing how Christ loved the church. And husbands are called to put themselves to death for the sake of their wife. We're not called to demand that they serve us or, you know, hey, submit to me. I'm the boss of this house. It's not found anywhere in Scripture. It's preposterous. We're to love like Christ loved. We're to lay down our lives. We should be the biggest servants in the house. That's what Ephesians 5 is calling us to as husbands. Okay? So, I mean, Jesus is saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That's what made this new. It's just like Jesus. These followers were to display Jesus' love as they loved one another. And this love had a point. It revealed something. In verse 35, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. If the mark of Christ's followers is living in life together, loving one another as Christ loved them, then the world would indeed take notice. If the world saw in the church a group of people who didn't care about their own rights or privileges or whatever the Bill of Rights allowed them to have, but they saw a group of people that were willing to lay down their lives for the good of others around them, it would be a compelling witness to the world that they would go, what is wrong with these people? There's something unique about this people. There's something out of step with anything we've ever experienced with these people. And that's what we're called to here. Loving one another as Christ loved us. Living in life together. So, Jesus loved sinners pretty aggressively, right? He received them. He ate with them. He hung out with them. The charge of being a drunk or a glutton was believable. I mean, that wasn't going around and people weren't just saying, no, he's not a drunk or glutton. No, people actually believed that because he was so notoriously hanging out and eating with sinners. So, Life together points us outward. We're living lives of love in our life together, that others may see the resemblance to our older brother. That's how the scriptures describe Jesus sometimes, our older brother. They see the family resemblance in the way we love. That we're so characterized by the way Jesus loved, that the world looks at the way we're loving and go, man, there's something unique and different about this. How are these people living? Life together shows or reveals who Jesus' true followers are. Those who are truly following him and loving one another. Third, another way that life together works outward is life together preaches. It preaches. 1 Peter 2. I think we've hit this verse like every week. 1 Peter 2. Life together preaches. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've come back to this verse over and over again. It's such an amazing picture of what the church is. Helps us see who we are. And remember, Peter's writing to believers that are scattered all over the Roman Empire. They're scattered all over the place. And he wants them to live in compelling ways wherever they are. So 1 Peter has all these admonitions and calls to live a certain way. He calls them, for instance, if you look down at verses 11 and 12, he calls them to live as strangers and exiles here. He wants their eyes to be fixed elsewhere as they navigate what it means to live in this world. And as these sojourners and exiles, like us, they're reminded in verse 9 that they're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. I mean, what amazing pictures these are. I mean, wake up every morning thinking about these. It's amazing. A chosen race, a group of people selected by God for his purposes, not your own. You don't wake up and determine your own destiny. You are a chosen race. You are a people that are set apart for God's purposes now. He's selected you for his purposes. You're a royal priesthood. You have kingly priest blood pumping through your veins as you relate to God. So you don't wake up and you're not abandoned. No, you have the blood of the king running through your veins. And you can relate to him then, not as some distant relative. No, you relate to him as we are blood relatives. We're a holy nation, set apart to live distinct among all the other groups of people in the world. A holy nation, set apart for him. So we don't get privileges that everyone else in the world gets to enjoy because we're his. We're a holy nation. We're set apart for his purposes in this world. And a people for his own possession. A story that ends in us belonging to him forever and ever. That's how the story ends, that we belong to him forever and ever. So this is who we are. So when we live in life together, it speaks something. Because these things are true of us, when we live life together, it speaks something. Or as verse 9 puts it, we are who we are that we may proclaim. We preach. That's what proclaim and preach are the same thing. So if you're like, I'm no preacher. I don't know about you, but no, you know, I'm no preacher. Well, no, you're proclaiming something. Your life is proclaiming something. You're showing who you are by the way you live. And in this case, we're proclaiming who we are. We're proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So do you feel the brilliance that we explain to the world? We're not proclaiming to the world like all the rights we have as Americans. I'm on this rant because I feel this is like all we get is like how we just want to lay claim to rights of all that we have as Americans. And these are our rights. There's a bigger issue at play here for you as if you're a believer. Okay? There are bigger issues at play. We're proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not going to be arguing gun control in heaven. Okay? We're proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us. Now, I'm not saying you can't have an opinion on that. I'm not saying you can't, you know, even, have a constitutional discussion. But if what the world gets from you is proclaiming the excellencies of him who caused us to be born in America, that we could have gun rights, is what you're preaching, it's not compelling to the world. We are proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did that show up on your radar this past week? Or did what show up on your radar that you're against this or for that? I mean, this is the issue, right? We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, chosen race, a holy priesthood, holy nation, a people for his possession. You don't belong to America. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to him. And so because of that, you proclaim him. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is the brilliance of what we proclaim to the world. This is this proclamation is at the core of who we are. We're preaching something. And our life together preaches something. Who we are as a people says something to the watching world. So again, I'm not saying you can't have an opinion on none of those issues. But if that's taking the deck when it comes to who you really are as a believer, is that what you want the world to see? So does our life together extol his excellencies? Does it reflect that we've been pulled out of darkness into his marvelous light? Is that what we're showing? Or does our life together seem like a drab duty that we have to figure out a way to do something in? Well, life together, that needs to be a priority for my life. Yeah, so I got to figure out something this week to fit it in. No, we're proclaiming his excellencies. Your life together or your lack thereof is screaming something. It's proclaiming something. And it's propelling outward. The world is watching. Because you're proclaiming something, the world is watching. Life together preaches. It preaches. And fourth and finally, in Ephesians 3. The outward focus is how life together works or what it results in, because life together ultimately gives God glory in his church. Life together gives God glory in his church. So Ephesians 3, 20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we come full circle in this final point. It's amazing that the Bible shows that there are both vertical and horizontal ways that life together works outward, right? Do you see that? So God blesses us with life together, and that works outward. So that's what I'm calling a vertical relationship that works outward. This love for one another, as Jesus has loved us, is kind of a horizontal way in which life together works outward. Proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light seems to be a horizontal way that works outward. And now we're back to this vertical picture, this amazing vertical reality that propels us outward and upward, right? Life together propels us like outward in the sense of kind of an upward trajectory here, that God's at work doing this so that ultimately he gets glory in the church. It propels us upward into that. And saying this in the context of Ephesians 2 and 3 is huge. Why? Because what's going on in Ephesians 2 and 3? There's all these people that have been walking in darkness. They were dead in their transgressions and sins, but God has saved them. And God has brought two opposing groups together into the church in Jews and Gentiles in chapter 2. They're one in Christ. And this is the mystery of the gospel that's taken place. And so Paul's praying for them, praying that they'll live life together and be a picture to the world of what God has done among them. God's the one who's broken down the dividing wall of hostility, bringing people who should be enemies into life together. And so this chapter 3 ends with a doxology to him, to God, now to him, to God. And what we see about him in verse 20 is that he's able to do something. Now to him who's able to do. The word in the original language could be translated build. And the idea is that God's doing something in the church that astounds. He's able to do, or he's able to build something far more abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or think, according to his power at work within us. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's his power at work within us. He's able to do or build far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. So life together, at the end of the day, really isn't so much about you and me. It's about him. It's bringing glory to him. It's sweeping us up in a fragrant aroma and sweet sacrifice to him. That's what life together is. So if we lay our lives down on the altar of life together, what goes to heaven is sweet-smelling, fragrant aroma of glory to God. And so therefore, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus in all generations forever and ever. You know what that means? That life together wasn't just like a first century idea. Life together wasn't just an idea for like a certain time and a certain place, and those people, they just had cultural things about them that made living life together an easier thing for them. No, it's to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, now and forever. So God's designed this to be not just like a first century thing, or not just like when they get to the third century, they're, you know, we're really living in life together now and it's going to bring glory to him. No, the idea is that forever and ever, through all generations, this is the way we're going to live, and it's going to bring glory to him. This life together is a way that God gets glory in his Son. So as you think about the mission, God's at work in you, accomplishing something bigger than you could ever dare dream by his power that is at work within us. Right? Us is the key word. Now, his power is certainly at work in you as an individual. That's no doubt, right? I mean, some of you are like, if you knew the kind of week I had, I mean, like in my house, we've been off school, not just because of the snow day. I mean, we had parent-teacher conferences Thursday, Friday, so we've like come off 3 days of life together as a family. And yeah, his power has been very much at work in me. The fact that my kids are here today is proof of that. So, right, we get that. We get the individual component. But it's this passage is written in a way that not to his power that's at work together in us. There's something about like more than one Christian coming together that brings glory to God in a unique way. It's not just his power at work in like one of us. It's his power at work together in us. The end game of this mission, this outworking of life together in others, is glory to him forever through us. Through us. So life together gives glory to God in his church. This is where this is all building to. So in conclusion today, we've seen four reasons life together will always work outward to others. That life together is meant to bless. Life together shows Jesus true followers. It preaches. And it gives God glory in his church. So today, if you're an unbeliever here, we've returned again to this idea of what the gospel does. What the gospel does. The end game is that you'd see the gospel in God's people. And the best description of that in these verses that we looked at was there in 1 Peter, where God's the one who calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God's done. Now, you might not feel like, as an unbeliever, that you're living in darkness today, but I think if you're honest, there's probably times where you feel that, you admit that. Maybe you do stuff that's wrong, and you just kind of know in your heart that it's wrong. Or maybe you see wickedness in the world, and you can just feel like, this is darkness, this is where I live. What hope is there? So this hopeless, godless reality that you feel, maybe it's just a gnawing in your heart that there has to be more than just the here and now. This darkness is what God's wanting to call you out of, to bring you into marvelous light. That he has a way for you to live that's unique and different and compelling. So today, turn from your own way, from a way of darkness, to the God-glorifying, excellency-proclaiming brilliance of the light of God. And how do we know what that looks like? Well, the light of God is streaming through the face of Christ, through everything that Christ did, from his being born to be a human just like you and me, to him living a perfect life that we could never put together, to him dying in the place of sinners, to him rising from the dead to free us from Satan, sin, and death, to his ascension and reign today. Everything is found in Christ. It's streaming. The excellency of the light of God is streaming in the face of Christ. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So look to him. Look to him. Look to Jesus and find life. And if you're a believer, our aim today has been to show that life together propels outward. There is a mission at play here. There's a big work at play. And I just want to notice and It got really quiet in here when I mentioned gun control. Okay, so I know that's a big conversation that our community, that like not only our community, but the world is having right now. And all I want you to think about is how can I engage in that in a way that shows, the reason I poked on that is because I know it's something we all have strong opinions on, right? So the reason, how can we interact in that sphere in a way that people know that we're unique and different, right? So I'm not hating on you because you have an opinion. And you don't have to agree with me. I'm just saying, how can we engage in this in a way that the residue that people get on them is not gunpowder or lack thereof, but what lands on them, the residue, is that, man, this person's really unique. They love me. They listen. They're not argumentative. There's something unique about the way they're engaging in this. That's what we need to be thinking about. Just how does this affect the mission? How does the way that we function in this world affect the mission? And I say that because I love you all. I mean, I believe you have this in you. I believe you want to honor God in that conversation, right? So let's just make sure we're doing that. And so I don't know if I stepped too far earlier. I just feel the Spirit saying, like, you know, just make sure we're all on the same page there. It's about the residue that we leave needs to be grace. It needs to be love. It needs to be showing that Christ is the most compelling storyline of our lives, not the Second Amendment or the First or the Third or whatever. Let's let Christ be that. And yeah, as American citizens, we have certain rights based on the Constitution, and we can talk about what that means, but let's do that as Christians first. So, the watching world, by our love, the watching world is not only seeing that we're his followers, but the watching world is hearing his calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light, excellencies being proclaimed. So let's make sure that we're proclaiming that in a way that they can get that message. This this whole thing brings glory to God and it blesses others. So will you step into that life together? It might mean joining a small group. It might mean becoming a member of Crestview. It might mean inviting someone to lunch or coffee. It might mean to start a bowling team. Or please, someone, get us an ice rink and let's start a curling team right here. I mean, let's do that. That could be life together in a huge way. I mean, I don't know if I could hold the position to let the curl go very long, but it would sure be worth a try. No, but I mean, don't you feel that? I mean, just whatever it is, I'm not saying that this step is yours. Just consider an application. What does it mean? What would it mean for me to go deeper with people? What would it mean to go deeper with people in this church and treat them like family? Okay, so I don't know what the application are. There are literally many applications you could pursue. But again, we're doing this not just to fill up social time or not just to have something else on our calendar. We're doing this because of the mission. We're going to live in a compelling way before the world so that they see this. They're able to see that we've been called out of darkness into his light. Engaging with others so that Christ is glorified in our lives and speech. So let's step into this, and we'll be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray.